It's that kind of faith that empowered the lives of those heroes described in Hebrews chapter 11. And the author of Hebrews follows up on that great list in our passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, one of the most memorable passages not only in this letter, but also in the whole Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, and I will be reading verses 1 through 3. Please turn there in your Bibles. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, that is our prayer. We want to be strong in you. We don't want to get weary. We don't want to be disheartened. We want to be strong in faith, men and women and boys and girls who trust you, follow you through the power of belief in your word and in your promises. May we see the goal. May we see the race set before us. May we see Jesus Christ who died for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Perhaps the clearest, or at least one of the clearest analogies of the Christian life given in all the Bible is running. It was May the 6th of 1954 in Oxford, England, and Roger Bannister stepped to the starting line. He was going to attempt to run the mile faster than any human being had ever run before. He knew that if it was up to him, it would be this race or a race very soon, but he had been told it was humanly impossible. People were saying if anybody ran the mile in less than 4 minutes, they would certainly die on the spot. And he left the starting block and ran one lap, and then he ran another lap. And I'll give his words as he describes the closing lap of the race. I felt at that moment that it was my chance to do one thing supremely well. I drove on impelled by a combination of fear and pride. The air I breathed filled me with the spirit of the track. The noise in my ears was that of the faithful Oxford crowd. Their hope and encouragement gave me greater strength. I had now turned the last bend, and there were only 50 yards more. My body had long since exhausted all its energy, but it went on running all the same. With 5 yards to go, the tape seemed almost to recede. Would I ever reach it? Those last few seconds seemed never ending. The faint line of the finish tape stood ahead as a haven of peace after the struggle. I leapt at the tape like a man taking his last spring to save himself from the chasm that threatens to engulf him. Roger Bannister broke the tape, and the announcer took a good long time holding the crowd in suspense as he announced the result, and he said 3 minutes 59.4 seconds, and the crowd erupted in applause. In the first century, the spectator sport that transcended cultural and national boundaries was the sport of running. Of course, in the first century, there was no NFL, there was no Major League Baseball, there was no college March Madness, there was no Major League Soccer. Gladiators, well, that was not a sport, that was a gruesome spectacle. The athletic event of the masses was running. And the New Testament appropriately speaks often of that sport. 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. Philippians 2, hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Philippians 3, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4, at the very end of Paul's life, he wrote, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The context of our passage in front of us, Hebrews chapter 12, is enduring. The author wrote about enduring all through the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, and he finished chapter 10 by imploring us to endure, stay steady in the faith. And then he describes the life of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and he returns to the theme of enduring in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The readers of this letter were going through a very, very hard time. Some of them were thinking about quitting. Some were discouraged. Some were even considering dropping out of the race and leaving Jesus and going back to Judaism, their former religion. Their faith was greatly tested. And the writer of this letter presents the argument that you must stay the course. You must stay in the race. You must remain faithful. And he writes to give them counsel and encouragement to those who are beaten down and discouraged and weary of the race. And he tells them over and over in this letter that Jesus is better. You must continue in the race. Chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls, those who stay in the race. So we begin chapter 12 by saying, therefore, in light of the fact that those who ran the race before us finished, they endured by faith, they died without receiving the things that were promised them, but they stayed faithful. They were looking forward to a finish line that was beyond this life. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are these witnesses? Sometimes we think, well, we think of witnesses, those people who are called up before a judge and a jury and a defendant to indict the defendant of something that he or she has done. Who are these witnesses? Well, they're not cheerleaders. Sometimes we think witnesses are those people who are just standing cheering us. Well, that may be partly true, but that really doesn't describe who the author is talking about here. When he's talking about witnesses, he's pointing back first to all those people in Hebrews chapter 11 who ran the race before us, and they give testimony. They give testimony to the fact that they have run the race before us, and they won. These are men and women who, by faith, followed God, followed Jesus. They stayed faithful. They went through the hardships and trials and difficulty and persecution and sickness and suffering of life, and they made it to the finish tape. They were successful. They are witnesses to the life of faith. Last Sunday afternoon, I watched this basketball game. It was kind of a big championship game. Some of you watched it too. And as I was watching the game, it was interesting to me that the camera kept going to certain fellows in the stands. If you watch the game, did you see that? A lot of these fellows are men whose names are actually hanging in the rafters. Their numbers have been retired. Former players who had played for the team, they had played successfully, they had led the team to championships, and now they are adored by the fans all over this area, and the camera kept turning to them because they were there to see their play. These are men whose presence, very presence in the stands, is offering support, saying, we have won this before. We have done this, and we are here to support you and say, you can win too. And that's what our witnesses are saying to us. Yes, we've gone before you. We've run. We have experienced hardship and difficulty. Maybe not exactly like your difficulty, but at least as hard as what you are experiencing. And we have finished successfully by faith in the God of Israel and by faith in the one who was promised. How about you? And the command? Well, it's pretty clear. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. The command of the passage is to run. Well, the picture in these three verses is of running, a road race. There are spectators along the sidelines cheering on the faithful, and these racers, they have tired feet, they've got burning lungs, they've got weary thighs, they've got aching knees, their legs now feel like they weigh over 1,000 pounds each. But the spectators and those who have gone before are cheering them on, saying, yes, you can finish. Yes, you must persevere, and you can make it to the finish line. So what does the author say to them? What is he really driving at here? The lesson is really simple. To run the distance, to remain faithful, look to Jesus, who won the race for you at the cross. Jesus is the one who recruited you. He is the one who trained you. He is the one who empowers you, who encourages you, who enables your life of faith. He is the one who comes and bandages you up when you are fallen down. He is the one who puts you back on your feet and sends you on. And he is the one who has already won the race and stands there, not only helping you and cheering you on, but he's standing there at the finish line with arms open wide saying, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So how can I finish strong? What is this author teaching us about this race, the life of faith, that drives right into our hearts and empowers us when we're tempted to be weary, when we're tempted to be discouraged? What does he teach us? Four race principles by way of encouragement. Number one, following Jesus is a marathon, not a sprint. We learn here in our passage that following the Lord is not going to be a 100-yard dash. One of the greatest errors of the Christian life is to underestimate the size of the undertaking when one goes after Jesus. You see, it takes a completely different kind of athlete, a completely different way of training to run a marathon, which is 26 miles long, than it does to run a 100-yard dash. If you're expecting to go to the starting block and sprint down the field for 10 seconds and be done, and then it turns into a long, gritty endurance race, most likely you're going to be totally unprepared for the distance. But the author shows us here, not only by the lives of those who have gone before, but by what he's teaching all through this letter of Hebrews, is that following Jesus is demanding. And it is difficult. And it requires determination that you and I are going to run the long race. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 talked about the seed that was sown on rocky ground. He's talking about different kinds of Christians. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the gospel. The truth that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for sinners just like you and I. The seed is perfect. But the ground in which it's planted isn't perfect because it's our hearts. And he says, what about that seed that was sown on rocky ground? He said, this is the one who hears the word, and immediately he receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, what's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about the runner who shows up for the marathon expecting a sprint. This is the runner who shows up thinking, you know, I'm gonna do this and go wipe a little sweat off my brow and enjoy the laurels of the crowd 10 seconds from now, and then it'll be over. Not realizing that what the Lord is telling us is this is an endurance race. This is a race that tests not only your speed, but your stamina, your staying power. Well, you've known those kind of people, haven't you? Those kind of people who show up for a sprint and there's a flurry of activity, and there's a burst of speed, and then all of a sudden you turn around and look for them, and they've disappeared. They show a little interest in Jesus. Maybe they've had a dramatic battlefield type of experience. And they make a oath, well, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. But then, well, it's just a few weeks or months or maybe a handful of years later, they're nowhere to be found. I think just about every one of us in this room could give a list of names of individuals like that. What Hebrews makes clear is that we follow Jesus for the long haul because he is better than any other way. My ultimate reward is in heaven. And if I come after Jesus expecting that this is going to be easy and it's going to be quick and I'm going to get my reward in this life, I am going to be sadly disappointed. You see, he wants to give you so much more than what you might ever experience in this life. Just hypothetically, what if Jesus was the kind of Savior that you came after him and he gave you all of his reward in this life? What could he give you? He could give you a bundle of cash. He could give you a long life, 80, 90, 100 years. He could give you a popularity and power and political influence, all that stuff. But you're still going to come to that point in a matter of months or years or decades where you're going to be put 6 foot under. And then what happens to all that stuff that you've won? You've lost it all. That isn't the kind of Savior Jesus is. Sometimes he does choose to bless in that way, and sometimes he doesn't. Hebrews chapter 11 is pretty clear about that. But what it does make plain is the real reward is yet to come. The best reward is at the finish line where he's waiting for us. He's worth waiting for. The finish line makes the whole race worth it all. So, yeah, but I didn't know the race was going to be this hard, and I didn't know my lungs were going to burn so much, and I didn't know there'd be so much pain, and I didn't know the thirst would be so bad, and I didn't know that it would get so hard. Jesus did. He said, the reward isn't in this life. The reward is when it's over. Following Jesus is a marathon, not a sprint. Brothers and sisters, can I talk to you who are Christians for just a moment? When you're sharing your faith in Jesus with your friend at the office and with your cousin that you got together with for a cup of coffee and you're sharing what Jesus has done to you, I beg you, don't mislead them about what the life of faith really involves. Don't lead them on to think that if they'll come to Jesus, he's going to make everything better. Don't lead them on to think that if they'll come to Jesus, then their marriage is going to be great and their retirement account is going to explode. And that if they'll come to Jesus, they're all of a sudden going to become popular and well-liked. It isn't necessarily so. Sometimes it is. Often it's not. Number two. What we learn here is that those who finish run light. What the author of Hebrews shows us is that those who finish run light. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to shed anything that will slow you down and tire you out. Now, what is this step that we shed? What's he talking about? Well, there are certainly some things in our life that we can't control. We can't control the place of our birth, the family that we've been placed into, our family heritage, the talents and abilities that we inherited through our genes. You can't control any of that. So he's not talking about laying aside those kind of things. But there are some things that we can control. And some of these need to go if we are to run well. No one in their right mind would run a marathon with a backpack on their back. That is, unless you just enlisted in the United States Marine Corps. Well, your boot sergeant, your commander might have a different idea about that, and he may throw all kinds of things on you and load you down because he has a purpose there. But you're not going to go to a track meet at your school or at Michigan State or anywhere else and watch them run a marathon loaded down with stuff. In fact, the Greeks had a pretty clever idea about that. They took everything off to be as light as possible. So what's he tell us here? First of all, drop your weights. Drop your weights. This is excess weight, encumbrances, stuff that would hinder you. Now, these things may not necessarily be wrong. The Bible doesn't say that they're wrong, these weights, but they slow you down. They're not helpful. The Greeks during the first century when this letter was written were inclined to wear long, heavy robes, and that kind of long dress type stuff would tend to hinder running, so they ran naked. A few extra pounds around the middle would tend to do the same thing. It would slow you down, particularly if you're in an endurance race. So what the author is alluding to here is that is anything that would interfere with your faith and your love and commitment to Jesus. Anything at all that would interfere with your faith and your love and commitment to Jesus. Your love of stuff, love of the world, preoccupation with anything in this world that would come between you and your devotion to Christ. Now, what kind of things are this? This really isn't rocket science, folks. You can work this out. You want to know what these are, what these weights are? Well, get out your day timer or check your Outlook, your calendar, and see what you've been doing with your life. Look at your checkbook. You can find out weights pretty carefully, pretty quickly, if you just go through your checkbook and see what you've done with what the Lord has entrusted you with during this past year. Or maybe what you need to do, if you're looking for weights, what you should do is look at your browsing history or your TV guide. All those things are things that are not necessarily wrong, but the question you ought to ask is, do they keep you from your quiet time? Do they keep you from meeting with the church? Do they keep you from giving generously? There's nothing wrong necessarily with sports and being involved in sports. There's nothing wrong with music and getting yourself in the band. There's nothing wrong with watching a certain show if it's morally pure. But the question is, does it come between you and the Lord? Is it weighing you down? If it interferes with you having significant relationships, then it's an excess weight. It's slowing you down. And these weights can take the form of all kinds of things: entertainment, sports, money goals, relationships, certain substances, food, wasting time. What you ought to ask yourself is, did you really intend for that person or thing to put you out of the race, to drop you back into last place? Did you really intend for that to slow you down? Now, let me give you just a couple of personal examples. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm just talking about me here. Personally, I don't have cable TV. I don't. Why? Because I know what I would do with ESPN if I had it in my house. It would be on all the time. Now, some of you are generous enough when that certain game is on, I can come over to your house and watch. But I don't need to be watching it every day, several hours a day. It's that attractive to me. So it's a weight. I let it go. Another weight for me is debt. Now, I'm not going to get it. You know, people want to argue about debt. Is debt biblical? Debt unbiblical? You know, here or there. And I'm not going there with this. But I'm just saying, for me, that would be an excess weight that would hinder my using my money in good stewardship for God. So Catherine and I have chosen not to go in debt. Now, we do owe on our house. I want to, you know, just to be upfront and honest, we owe on our house. But other than that, we choose to not go into debt. We pay off our credit card at the end of every month because I don't want to be weighed down by that. And one could argue, well, that's not necessarily sinful, and maybe not. But it would be a hindrance, a weight, something that could come between me and my devotion to the Lord. We have chosen, one more example, we've chosen not to buy a new car. Some of you had new cars, and I love your new cars. Let me borrow it, please. But we've chosen to drive old, broken down cars just because that allows me better stewardship with my time and money and so forth, and rather than being saddled with that. So drop your weights. Number two, drop your clingy things. Sin that so easily distracts. The NIV uses the word entangles. I like that. Sin that would wrap you around your leg and trip you up. Remember Zola Budd? Some of you are old enough to remember her way back when in the Olympics. And she was favored, heavily favored to win, and got tripped up, fell on her face, and lost. It's an obstruction. Any sin that would keep you from running well. It's a sin that slows you down, can make you run off the track. It trips you up. It's a sin that wrecks your race for Jesus. So the point the author is making here is you and I need to take a hard look at our lives and think hard about what you're doing. Get ruthless. You and I need to get ruthless about what stays and what goes. What leads you to pride, to lust, to greed, to unforgiveness, to anger. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Some of you, if you were intellectually and spiritually honest with this text, would this afternoon turn off your internet. Some of you, if you were honest with this text, would this afternoon cut up your credit cards. Some of you, if you were honest with this text, would this afternoon break off that relationship. You say, well, you're being judgmental, Mike. No, I'm not. I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit in your life. This is between you and God. You and the Lord need to figure out what are the weights, what are the sins, what are the clingy things that are slowing you down. You want to know why so many people fail in the race and others run poorly? It's because they have failed to complete the command of Hebrews 12, verse 1. They have accepted the excuse. Well, you know, this is just the way I am. My past made me this way. And it's a great mistake for any of us here to say, well, you know, this command isn't for me. I'm just who I am. I just am this way. This command to lay aside entangling sins really isn't for me personally. It's for her. You seen her? Well, you know, I am the way I am just because it's the way I'm wired. I'm not going to change. I can't change. My friends, that is a lie of the devil. He would like nothing better than for you to think that change is impossible or change is unlikely or change won't happen. God is in the business today of changing lives dramatically, amazingly. And it is an assault on the God of Scripture if you read this passage and say, I can't change. Yes, you can, because God can and will change you. Changing sinners is what most gives God glory in this world. More than anything else, when the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, intersects with your life and you are changed by that gospel into a new creation, God is glorified. You can set it aside. Number three, those who finish don't quit. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 show us pretty plainly that, well, if I'm going to finish the race, I can't quit. That may seem obvious, but I think the author is pointing it out here. You need to run with perseverance. Run with endurance. This is the imperative of the passage, to run with endurance. And some translations put it, run with patience. I think patience isn't exactly what is the idea here. It's more the ability to stay in there, to remain under pressure. It means you don't give up when the going gets hard. When your legs are burning, when you're having difficulty in changing your character and becoming the man or woman that God wants you to be, when life is coming at you from all directions, you won't quit. Because if you quit, that character change will never happen. Those hardships and those difficulties that God allows into your life are the means that He uses to give you character, to give you the life change that you need in order to finish the race successfully. Executives have a term. You've heard it, burnout. Bikers, I happen to ride bike a little bit, and bikers use the term bonking. Runners use the term hit the wall. Hit the wall is an event that happens when a runner all of a sudden just, they're in the race, and it's like they run out of gas. There is no more to give. You just can't do it anymore. Well, how can I run the race without bonking, without burning out, without running out of gas? Let me give you six. These are from athletics. These aren't out of this text. These are six ways to prevent bonking. One is to train properly. Get in shape, exercise. Two is to eat right, fuel up. Long-distance runners, those who are bikers, those who are athletes that burn a lot of calories, you have to eat carbs and you have to fuel properly. You and I must fuel up spiritually if we're going to finish the race. You understand how important this is? If you do not fuel, you will bonk. I promise you. I was pretty proud of myself last year. I didn't bonk one time. I didn't really ride well, but I did okay, and I didn't bonk one time until last fall. And a couple of buddies asked me to go for a ride, and they're friends that I've been making relationships with. They've both been here in church, praise the Lord for that. And they asked me to go for a ride last fall, and I said I'd go. And they told me a certain number of miles, and I prepared mentally for that, and I ate mentally for that certain number of miles, and I should have known. They had no intention of doing those miles. They did twice as much. And we got about 2 miles from the end, and of course, they wanted to sprint to the finish. And I had trouble keeping the bike upright. It just like everything gave in. I just ran out of gas. I bonked. And if you haven't experienced it, it's not only uncomfortable, it's totally humiliating. Because you want to finish and you can't. You don't have it in you. You have to drink off and you have to prepare mentally for the distance and pace yourself and stay focused on finishing. Everything about this text, everything about the book of Hebrews is on stay focused on finishing. Remember the Gatorade commercial? You have a choice. You can throw in the towel or you can use it to wipe the sweat off your face. Number four. The joy of a race well run comes only after enduring hardship. The joy of a race well run comes only after enduring hardship. Jesus himself came to share in God's throne only after he had experienced the disgrace of the cross rather than joy. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The race essential is to look to Jesus. And the word look there means an intense look. To keep your eyes focused on. How do I do that? I look to Jesus. I look to Jesus because of who he is. Because of who he is. The founder and perfecter of our faith. Founder means author or originator. Perfecter means completer, finisher. And what he's saying is, Jesus is the A to Z of my faith. The Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who started my faith and the one who will complete my faith. He is everything about my faith. He is my trainer. He is my coach. The one who recruited me to start. The one who encouraged me to begin running. The one who came alongside me when I thought I couldn't do it. The one who bandaged up my wounds when I fell. The one who picked me up and got me going again. The one who runs alongside me, encouraging me. The one who gives me the strength. The one who feeds me. The one who satisfies me. And now he's standing at the finish line. He's saying, come, come. I am the beginning, I am the end, I'm the whole race. Trust in me. Because of what he did. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Anyone else would have come down from the cross. Anyone else. God himself, all he had to do is say the word, and 10,000s of angels would have come and rescued him. Anyone else would have come down from the cross, but Jesus remained under pressure. He endured for you and for I. And he did for you what you could not do. He fulfilled God's law completely, died there, the perfect man, the sinless one, dying for your sin and for mine, enduring the cross. And because of what he did, the joy that was set before him, how did he do this? How did the founder and perfecter of our faith, how did the one who is the creator of the universe and the one who will consummate the universe, how did he remain faithful and stay and endure the cross? Because he did what you should do. He saw the joy that was set before him. He saw the finish line. He saw the reward, the glory of heaven. He saw that he would be sitting one day at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Ultimate happiness. He saw the well done of the Father. He is the most joyful person who ever lived. And now he stands at the finish line. And now he says to us, you can do it. I ran the race for you. Come on. Finish. So the author says, finish strong. You need to finish strong. Consider this carefully. Think of all the hostility he endured for sinful people. Verse 3. Then you won't become weary and give up. There's a couple of danger signs. Danger number 1, you become weary, exhausted. Danger number 2, you become faint-hearted, discouraged. Discouraged in spiritual things, discouraged in the church, discouraged in your prayer life. And you give up. What you ought to be doing is what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 says. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. There's an African proverb. Maybe you've heard it. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must outrun the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up. It knows that it must run faster than the slowest gazelle or it will starve. It doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you'd better be running. Are you running? What is it that motivates me to run well, to endure, to stay faithful? Those we have known, witnesses, those listed in Hebrews 11, the great heroes of the faith, those people who have lived the last 2,000 years since the cross of Christ, those people who we've known in our Christian life who've gone before us to glory, and they stand there cheering us on. But the greatest motivation of all is Jesus, the one who created my faith and brings it to completion. He created my faith and he brings it to completion. He is my prize. He is the goal. Or as the Apostle Paul put it, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, reach the finish line, accomplish the task. Paul saw that everything else in this world is rubbish compared to him. Jesus ran before you, and he ran for you, and he finished well. Others also ran the race, and they encourage you. And they say, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You hear them discouraged. You hear them getting a little tired. Your knees a little shaky. Your thighs starting to tremble. Your lungs burning. Look to Jesus. See the finish line. He doesn't promise to take away all that pain. He says, I'm going to give you a great well done. Let's stand together. Lord, thank you for your scripture, your word that your Holy Spirit has given to us. Now encourage us, Lord. Give us a vision of Christ. May we magnify him. May we fall in love with him. And when our heart hurts and when our legs are burning and when our mind is discouraged, may we turn our eyes back to Jesus Christ and fall in love with him again. In Christ's name we pray.